Let's walk together tonight. Let's go back to the first century. We'll make it to the 21st century along the way. We'll get to know each other. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 tonight. There are three great earthquakes in the Bible that we need to know about. We're praying tonight for an earthquake right here in Brisbane. I pray tonight that this church will experience one unlike it's ever had before. If it doesn't experience one, we're not going to see the evangelization of the 1040 window. We're not going to see Australia evangelize. And so please walk with me in your heart's mind tonight as we go through Scripture in Acts chapter 4. I want to first take you to the first earthquake tonight, and that's the earthquake of redemption that happened on the cross of Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross and shed His blood. And when He died, do you remember the Scripture said? A great earthquake took place. The veil was rent in twain. But oh, I want to tell you about that second earthquake because it happened 3 days later. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not stay in that grave. He is God. Praise the Lord, He's God. And on that third day, on that Sunday morning, another earthquake took place because our Savior came out of that tomb. And that earthquake caused another great earthquake as you look at Acts chapter 4 that says that the place was shaken. The apostles were taken over. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended back up into heaven. And He left those apostles there to do the job and led by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says when they prayed, the place was shaken. And that's the kind of earthquake that we need here tonight. I think in my heart's mind of going back to a man by the name of William Booth. You may know of him or have read of him. He started the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army at his start and during his tenure is far different than what we know it to be today. But when he started, it was a soul-winning institution. Mr. William Booth was a soul winner. He was a missionary, if you please. And he said this before he passed away in the 19th century. He said, "The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell." I'm going to tell you tonight, we live in that century. We're in that century when people deny the power of the working of the Holy Spirit of God. We've gone to methods. We think that man-made sermons can do the job, but it's not doing the job. Therefore, we need that earthquake tonight. We need every member of this church somewhere in their heart's mind to be spoken to by the Holy Spirit of God and get a hold of us tonight and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," that wasn't an option to obey. It was a command from our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do tonight. I want to show you in Acts chapter 4. We'll read the scripture here in just a moment. But God has seven great prerequisites that He wants from this church. He wants you to qualify for something. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 4. We're going to read that in just a moment. And I want you to see something in Acts chapter 17, verse number 6. It's what I believe the Lord asked me to come to Australia and bring to you. Something that you maybe call a concept. Something that you may want to call a team. That's what I want to call it tonight. But in Acts 17, verse 6, it says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" From that portion of Scripture, "these that have turned the world upside down," I want to tell you tonight that one of my heart's burden is that Australia, starting at this church, that this church would be the epicenter of the greatest spiritual earthquake that has ever taken place in this land. And mind you, the greatest spiritual earthquake that has ever taken place in all of the world. We know about the revival of Wales. We know about the revival that happened in the New Americas. We know about the revivals that happened in Europe. I think it's time tonight for Australia to have that revival. I believe it's time for the Good Shepherd Baptist Church to have that revival. I believe it's this church that ought to be the these team church that will turn this world upside down. I trust that you'll have that vision tonight and throughout this week. Let's look at it now in Acts chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading in verse number 23. Would you stand with me, please, in reverence to the reading of God's word? In Acts 4, 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for this place to be shaken. We pray that this won't just be a missions refresher course this weekend. We pray for a true Holy Ghost-sent missions revival to this dear church. Oh Lord, grant it to us. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. God has seven great prerequisites in building a V's team at the Good Shepherd Baptist Church. The word prerequisite is something that was previously required for a mission. It means something necessary to fulfill an order. And the Lord has seven prerequisites in Acts chapter 4, mainly in verse number 29, down to verse number 37, that he wants from this church. I realize that we are in the 21st century. We know where we are at. But I love to go back into history. I love to study what you may call those old timers. By the way, I love that term. Some people sometimes accuse us of being old school. I want to tell you that's one of the greatest compliments this 21st century missionary could ever receive from some of those people. I don't mind being called old school. I don't mind being called old fashioned. I had an old fashioned mom, an old fashioned dad. My wife had an old fashioned dad, an old fuddy duddy, independent, fundamental, Bible believing Baptist preacher. He was a hellfire preacher. I like that. I think that we need some of that tonight. Not just some of it. We need all of it. We need to get it back in our church, back in our pulpits. We need to see our churches on fire, on flaming fire, so that people would understand they've been in the presence of God, so that people might be under that great burden and movement by the Holy Spirit to realize the spiritual degradation that we are experiencing in the 21st century. With all of that in mind, I believe that the first century, led by the Holy Spirit of God, used those men and those women. When you study the scripture in Acts, you find out that he called some of those women chief women. You'll find out that he called some of those men chief men. I am married to a chief woman. Now that word chief woman does not mean that she's a chief over the tribe, the Cherokee tribe that we find in the North American continent. But that word chief means prominent. Somebody who walked with God. Somebody who had a place of prominence in their community. Somebody who realized in their place of position was a position that God wanted to greatly use. They were people of influence. Can I say, Mother, tonight, if you are influencing your children for the sake of God, if you are teaching them the commandments of God, if you're giving them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a chief woman. Just get that down in your heart, soul tonight, if we don't mind making that application. Dear men of God, when we do our job as fathers and as husbands and we lead our homes in the way that they should, I do believe that we could be called chief men. But making application from the scripture, let me just name a few of them. Do you remember Aquila and Priscilla? Business people in the Acts of the Apostles. Do you remember that great deacon Stephen when he looked up into heaven and he asked and begged God's forgiveness to forgive those that were stoning him to death? These were chief men and chief women. I think of Jason and Silas and Barnabas and Apollos. I think of Peter, James, and John, and Philip, and Saul. I think of Timothy, and John Mark, and Tabitha, and Lydia, and the Marys mentioned in the first two chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. They were all part of the these team. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither. And those teammates got together in that first century, and they got from that epicenter church, that First Baptist Church in Jerusalem, and from there they spread out over the rest of the world, and they evangelized the world in their day. I want to tell you, it's possible for that to happen. It's possible that something could start tonight or tomorrow or Sunday, and God the Holy Spirit would send a spiritual earthquake to Good Shepherd Baptist Church and do it all over again. There's no reason in the Word of God why he couldn't, why he wouldn't. Let's do not limit the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, he is God. Think with me tonight of those seven great prerequisites in building of these team. In verse number 30, the first prerequisite is you must have a great Savior. Are you saved tonight? Has there been a time in your life when you have been born again? It's a term that we Baptists have begun to be shy to use because it has been used by another group in many respects the wrong way. To be born again has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. To be born again has nothing to do with a person's physical healing. To be born again takes place when the Spirit of God brings that conviction to your soul that you are lost in your sin. And there's only one way to escape the damnation of the sin that you were born with. And he draws you to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cry out to him in salvation, placing your faith in his wonderful grace. Oh, don't we have a wonderful Savior tonight? When you look at verse number 30, it says, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. I just want to agree with the psalmist tonight in Psalm 48, verse number 1, that great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We Baptists need to learn that just a little bit, how to praise the Lord. We need to come in and we need to revive that word, amen, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It needs to come back to our services. But it can't be something that's mechanical. It cannot be done hypocritical. It's got to be spirit-led from hearts that have been moved, that have been cleansed. People who come to church and they're in church and their mind is an all over else the world. Whether it be their job, or whether it be on a boat somewhere on the sun coast, God wants your heart here tonight. He wants to speak to you. Great, not only to be praised, but he's great in his redemption, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, we're losing some of those hymns. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Don't ever forget those great old hymns. Don't ever forget them. I know some of them were written in the 17 and the 18 and the 1900s, and I know that some of you young folks think that they're just moving a little bit too slow and they don't put some tap in your shoes, but I want to tell you, it still makes my heart flutter. It still brings my soul back up to Calvary. It still takes us back to the cross. It takes us to the empty tomb. It takes us to Calvary where it needs to be. Amen. He's great in his resurrection. He arose. Hallelujah, he arose. I'm going to tell you why this is so important, that you must have a great Savior. If you have a great Savior, you're going to tell somebody about it. For you see, the power is in the gospel. The power is in the message of the gospel. The gospel means good news, and that's what the Holy Spirit wants preached. That's what the Holy Spirit will move. That's where the earthquake will begin. When his gospel is preached, healing is not the gospel. Speaking in tongues is not the gospel. Singing is not the gospel. However, you can sing the gospel. Sing how I love to proclaim it. Great in his holiness. You remember Isaiah chapter 6? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy is God the Father. Holy is God the Son. Holy is God the Spirit. Let's never forget that great three in one. You must have a great Savior. Praise the Lord. He's great in his wonders. I thank God for that. You can give your testimony about a wonderful Savior. That's what they did. They had a great Savior. But secondly, you must pray great prayers. In verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Do you remember that the Bible says, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. You see, great praying will shake you. And that's something that we've lost in our churches. There used to be called in North America, I know nothing about your midweek services in Australia. So if something flies in your face, I just pray that God will patch it up. But in North America, we were raised that Wednesday night was as important as the Lord's Day Sunday. It was so important to my father and mother and my wife's father and mother. She's a singer. And the school wanted her time and attention. They wanted her in the choir and in the special groups. And they wanted her on tour at times. And the same thing was true in our school. Now, I remember that our school finally won just the ability to go to the state school music convention and sing to see if we could win the trophy. And so our music teacher was so excited. And until she heard that four of the choir members, my older sister, my older brother, myself, and my younger brother, couldn't come because it was on a Wednesday night. And she came to my brother and I and said, now you go home and tell your father, this is just one time in all of your life. I know what you folks do on your Wednesday night, but you just tell him this is one time that you can be exempted. So we went home and told our dad. And my father just said, mm-hmm. And before we went to school the next morning, he said, mm-mm. And we went to the school teacher and said, no. She went to the principal. The principal called my father. My father said, no, he was kind about it. He wasn't being rash. He wasn't trying to be obnoxious. He said, no, we have Wednesday night service. It's a time of prayer. It's a time when our church gathers together. The pastor gives us a message and the church goes to its knees. And it's a time when we pray for our missionaries. It's a time when we pray for the working of the Holy Spirit in our church. He explained what took place on Wednesday night so that he didn't have some other kind of idea. Didn't please the principal, so he called the superintendent of schools of the state. A very suave man, and he called my dad and tried to convince him. But he finally convinced my dad just to come to school and meet him, the principal, and the music teacher. And he went, and everybody wondered, the whole school wondered, because it was a small school in a rural area, and they knew he was there. And the people in the choir were hoping that my father would be bent. He wasn't bent. He left that meeting, and he said, please go to the state convention. He said, my children will not be there. They're just not going to come. Do you know what happened? That state superintendent went back. He contacted the other schools, and they changed it to a Friday night. I believe in answer to prayer. Not because a man was obnoxious, not because a man was mean-spirited, but because a man had a conviction. He believed that his eight children belonged in church on a Wednesday night. I want to emphasize something about that midweek service that we observed in North America all the days of my life. It worked. It was life-changing. We knew when we came it wasn't a time to watch a video in another part of the building. It was a time to come in church and mean business with God. You must pray great prayers. When I think about those great prayers, I remember the prayer conference that we had in September 2019 in the mountains of Sri Lanka. Some men are here tonight that were there, sitting in this audience tonight. In that September 2019 conference, men had come up to those mountains to pray, and we prayed for the place to be shaken, but not just the place. We prayed for the world to be shaken. We prayed for the world leaders to be humbled and to be shaken. Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, I will shake all nations and will fill this house with glory. We prayed that prayer, though we know the interpretation of that, and we have Haggai right, but you can make application so long as the Holy Spirit is the one making the application. And we prayed and we said, God, would you take the leaders of the world and would you shake them? They're not allowing laborers to come into some of these countries. A country like Bhutan. Have you ever heard of Bhutan? Sounds like the old cigarette lighters that people used to use. But it's a country way up there above Nepal. A forgotten place if you listen to some of the people who live in Bhutan. Yes, I know there's a gospel witness, but there's not enough gospel witnesses. And we prayed that the world would be shaken and leaders would allow laborers to come in freely and preach the gospel. A year later, September 2020, my wife and I were at home in the United States with a bad case of COVID. And I was reminded on an email from one of the men that was out there. He said, Pastor Terry, do you remember our prayer conference last year? Then the line went on to say, do you remember that we prayed that the leaders of the world would be shaken, that the world would be shaken, that the world would be humbled because men are walking in pride before the Lord? You remember that? And then, of course, in my heart's mind, the 103 degree fever. Could remember that. He said, well, God answered our prayer. God has plagued the world with COVID. And he's humbled the leaders. He's humbled the world. And on my lap, I was having my devotions, and when I was done, I had checked my email, and I was reading that email from a pastor that was out there, a man senior to me, who wrote that, a man of God. And I thought to myself, surely that's COVID is not an answer. Surely COVID's not the answer to praying that the nations of the world would be shaken. We know people who passed away. We've done funerals in Sri Lanka. People who passed away from COVID. It's not nice. It's painful. It's hurtful. And I thought to myself, surely that's not an answer to prayer. But if by chance we find out that it was someday in heaven, Well, I want to tell you, it would be one way of saying tonight, when they prayed here in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 30 and verse number 31, and they prayed and the place was shaken. Do you realize that God would take a church like this and He would shake the world to fulfill His purpose, whether it's prophetic purpose or whether it's just for the purpose of people? I'm up here in heaven. Look to me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Am I the ammunition missionaries have now of the grace of God, the healing power of God, the wonder of God, the judgment of God through this thing that we called COVID? We prayed up there. We prayed at 10:40 a.m. for the 10:40 window. You know what the 10:40 window is. We prayed at 10:40 for Butan, and we prayed for laborers to go there. We found out after that conference was over, I learned from a pastor in America, and we figured out the time, that the very time we were praying at 10:40 a.m. for labor to go to Butan in his missions conference in America, a young Bible college student had surrendered to go to Butan. I don't take that lightly. That's not coincidence. That's the age that we live in. Everything's coincidence to us today. We are Laodicean lazy Christians. We don't attribute to the Holy Spirit of God all that we should. And I believe with all of my heart that those men who took the time and the expense to travel to Sri Lanka to do one thing, fall on their face and open a world map and point their finger at the country of Butan and say, God, send laborers. I believe with all of my heart tonight, He answered that prayer. You can do it right from here. Praise the Lord, He can. We're praying for Sri Lanka, 100 national pastors. We're praying for 100 national pastors, and all 100 of those national pastors will need a wife. We're praying for good, godly wives. We have 9 providences in Sri Lanka, and several years ago, the Lord laid on my heart to pray for those 9 provinces, but I could see over the course of time, if we had 100 church plants, 100 national pastors who were of these team, these that have turned the world upside down, those that had the Holy Spirit of God working in them, those that weren't drying up in apathy and living carnal lives, that 100 men could keep the country of Sri Lanka evangelized till Jesus Christ comes. We're praying for that. You must pray great prayers. Great prayers. In verse 31, you must exercise great boldness. Look at that again. Great boldness. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. This is so important for us to understand. When you read chapter 3 and chapter 4, Peter and John were in front of the elders. They were in front of Caiaphas. They were in front of the chief men, and they were being scolded. They were being lectured for preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They were threatened with their life. You know what they did? They came back to the church saying, don't you ever preach in His name again. Quit spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what Peter and John did? They came right back and they prayed for more of what got them in trouble. Did you hear that? They're praying for boldness. The exact thing that made them go in front of the Sanhedrin, in front of the chief priests, in front of the scribes. And now they're praying for the same thing. You see, for Good Shepherd Baptist Church to be a part of a these team, you must exercise great boldness. It's a time to be bold for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were fearless because they asked for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, something that every one of us should ask for every day. Because when you ask for the filling power of the Holy Spirit, He will reveal why He can't do it, maybe. He will reveal why it's not possible today. And He'll want us to do something about it so that He can fill us. Oh, the filling of the Holy Spirit is most important, folks. I see that they had great signs and wonders. Did you see that with me? Signs and wonders in the 21st century at Good Shepherd Baptist Church? Can I tell you, one of the greatest wonders of our day is when a soul comes down the aisle and gets saved. We've lost sight of that. Remember Spurgeon telling a story in a book that I was reading. Young preacher had come to him, a very discouraged preacher, had been at this church for 2 years. And he said to Pastor Spurgeon, nothing's been happening. He was using Pastor Spurgeon as his mentor. And he said, Pastor Spurgeon, I'm getting nowhere. There's no movement in the church. He said, when I preach on Sunday, he said, nothing happens. It falls flat. It's meaningless. And Pastor Spurgeon looked at him and said, now, young man, do you expect God to do something every time you preach? And the young pastor said, well, no, not really. And Pastor Spurgeon said, that's exactly your problem. You're not expecting something to happen. You're not walking with God. And I believe each and every service that you have here at Good Shepherd, you ought to expect something to happen. But that something that should happen is going to take you working Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It's going to take work. It's going to take meeting people. It's going to take getting out into the streets of this city called Brisbane. It's going to take you people to get out of your homes and invite people, picking up your cell phones and inviting people. Can't expect the Holy Spirit to work when we don't. I see number four. You must promote great unity in verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. I love this. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. My goodness, they had great unity. They were from different cultures and different languages. I hope you take this in the right frame of mind tonight, but I'm a little sick of that word culture. We blame everything on the culture. There's an Australian culture. There's a Thai culture. There's a Sri Lankan culture. There's an American culture. And indeed, there is. But you know what we do sometimes? We pass off things not happening in our life and in our ministry and our church, and we like to blame it on the culture. We have a multiple culture in our church. The United Bible Baptist Church in Mount Lavinia, Sri Lanka. We have a Urdu, Farsi, Nigerian-speaking people in Sri Lanka, where they speak Sinhala, Tamil, Malay, and English. Now I want to tell you, when you put all of those languages together, you just want to go home and have a bowl of ice cream. Because if you think on it, it just frustrates you, and you need some comfort food. But if I could just take you to that church tonight, take you back to 2017, and show you a church, the Capital City Church, and people out on Saturday, knocking doors, meeting people and talking to them and passing out tracts. A Pakistani man got one. And he came to church to see what it's all about. I'll never forget it because he sat on the back row. And after the service, he came up to me and he said, could I talk to you? And I said, yes. Went into, got him into the office and he said, my name is so-and-so. I'm from Pakistan. I'm here on refugee status. He said, I'm a lawyer and a pastor in Pakistan. I had to flee for our life because we were representing Christians who were being persecuted by Muslims in Pakistan. And I got so many death threats that I had to pick up my family and come. He said, I also pastored a church. He said, but I just learned something this morning. He said, I'm going to hell. You see what had happened? He never heard the gospel before. Here was a man who was told about Jesus Christ. Here was a man who was told about ministry. He had the intellectual ability as a lawyer to put things together and act like he knew what he was talking about and act like he was doing. And he would pick up books and he would give it to the church, but he wasn't born again. And he got saved. Then more came in. More came in. More came in. We finally had to formulate a church for them because they needed it in the Urdu language. Oh, I want to tell you something. You try to promote unity where they speak Farsi, Nigerian, and Urdu, and English. That is a hard task, but it's amazing how the Holy Spirit brings it all together for people. That church today has now focused itself and has started another church in Punjab, Pakistan. The people have left and we have told and we have focused our attention on helping a new church planter to go there and gotten behind him as a church, people who are on refugee status, all because they have a unity, because they've been shaken, because they have all been converted by the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, a missionary has never converted one person. People come up to me and say, "You're going to get in trouble for converting these Buddhists." I've never converted one. But we've led to Christ many. And oh my, how he has converted them. You must promote great unity. Verse 33, you must ask for great power. Did you see that? And with great power gave the apostles the witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. They were expressing who Christ Jesus was and what he had done. Just a few weeks ago, actually it was in March, you talk about great power, preaching the power of his resurrection. We were up in the mountain area in a certain place. We're on live stream. I'm not going to get into too much detail. Excuse me. We went up there and we had a church group with us. Went up there, those of you who know a young man by the name of S-O-R-E-N was with us. And what a blessed time we had up there. What we did is we got the people up there, Sri Lankans. And a few people like us. And went up there to a very needy area. And we went right where it was needed. Because right over a high mountain and then coming down was a tea plantation on the left side, and on the right side was a huge Hindu temple. They were still building it, remodeling it. They were making those figurines, replicas of the over 300 million gods that they believe in and worship. And right there, the driveway that would take you down in to that temple ground area they were building, there were masons making about a 7-foot statue of their god. We thought, this would be a good place. We went there impromptu. We started passing out tracts, inviting people just to come to a meeting there. Invited children to come to a neighborhood Bible club type setting and brought them in that setting. Asked people to come. That's what I love about Asia. You know what they did? They came. They were hungry. No, not for rice. They were hungry for something else, and they came. Over 300. Plus moms and dads. The parents stood in the background while the children and young people, now young people there can reach up to age 21. They would come, and the people went to work, and the ladies took a group over here. They broke up the kids in age group. You know how it is, and they went to work and played some games with them. You got to wear them down so you can talk to them. You understand that, don't you? You can't take these kids who need some exercise and expect them to sit down and give them the gospel. They wore them out. Then they sat them down, and in different groups they began to give them the gospel. The one group, the youth group, that was sitting there, they were sitting right under that statue, right close to that. And I couldn't help but notice, because it was such a blessing to my soul, just thinking of the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. While the gospel was being preached, they were still putting cement on that God. You imagine that? Eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, mouths that cannot speak, and that's what these masses of people, they're making their own God to worship. While the gospel is being given, they're still putting cement on this God, still making him or her. Not sure which one it is, but they were making it. But listen to this. When it came time for the invitation and the call was given, will you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oh, I wish you could have been there. Because down there, just kind of in that valley setting, you heard a chorus. We got to have amplification in our church, but you don't need it there. Just because of the way the mountain surrounded the place, and they began to cry out for salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And it sounded like a heavenly chorus. And I noticed that while many were praying and many were making that decision for Christ, those masons had dropped their tools and went like this. I kept my eyes open. That's okay, isn't it? And they didn't move a finger. And they were looking around because they were awestruck at what they were hearing and at what they were seeing. What they didn't understand is that they were experiencing a great power. I want to tell you that God can do that here at Good Shepherd. Not in the same way, not with the same people group. But God desires to work that way. He wants to show His power. He is all-powerful God. When we take the gospel to the regions beyond, when God's people make that faith promise, prayer promise, and that faith promise, giving promise, and they are dedicated to the Lord, and they're having that personal revival in their life, it'd be amazing what God will do in Brisbane. You must generate great grace, number 6, verse 33. With great power, he gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ showed upon them. Grace. I love that. Special favor. Undeserved favor. But God gives that favor when we do what he calls us to do. On the other side of the mountain range, when I think of the great grace of God, we had just gotten a building, a small, rickety, shack of a building, but the national pastor who's up there planting churches up in this certain area in a higher mountain range, he found an old house that was sitting, all boarded up. And when he told me about it, he sent me pictures of it. I thought to myself, my goodness, can't we find something better than that? But he was so excited, he thought he had found a gem of a building. I wasn't going to deter that. And he said, we can get it for this amount, which was just unbelievable. And he said, a lawyer in the capital city owns it, and he's willing to give it to us that we can use it as a church. And he said, you know that we need a place right there as we try to approach to the exact area that we want to be one day, but we're being held back from that area. We got it. And his men went to work. They put on roofing and they painted the place up and replaced board and they cleaned out the debris. And when we went there to dedicate it, I couldn't believe that place. Because we had gone there to look at it with him, and the men had to get together and splice some of the wire just to make one light bulb come on. And I thought they were going to kill themselves, shocking themselves to death because there was so much bare wire in that. They put new wire in there. They had all of this stuff just laying around their homes. They have men who were in those kinds of trade, and they went up there and redid that building. They had one service in it, and the heat came down on them. Said, you can't use this place. Talking about great grace from God. And you know what? He had to go to authorities. He had to go to a council of Buddhist monks over that area and explain to them what he was doing there so that they would also agree with him. Can you imagine trying to get them to agree with you to do what God wants you to do, and that's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and plant a New Testament church? But that's the great grace of God. God brought great favor on him to all of those men. For you see, the one who started the problem was somebody of another faith, of another denomination. And we learn later that some of his people had gotten saved. Some of his people had been sitting in his church for 10 and 15 and 20 years, and they never heard the gospel. And they were getting saved. And when he saw them no longer coming, and when he went to the home and found out that they were different people, something happened in their life, he got upset. He was part of the council, multi-religious council, and decided to keep that church from happening. But the great grace of God shined on that national pastor as he made a proper, kind appeal. Went to authorities. Took several weeks. And they're meeting in that building. And they fill it up every Sunday to the point where they already need to move. Isn't that a blessing? I find number 7, you must participate in great sacrifice. Verse 34 through verse number 37. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God builds people, churches, through cheerful, sacrificial givers. He did so through Barnabas. He laid it at the apostles' feet. I want to tell you about that great sacrifice. Sri Lanka's in a lot of trouble tonight. It's been in trouble for weeks now. There's a lack of fuel. We barely had enough fuel in our vehicle to get us to the airport to come to this meeting. You can hardly find it. You can sit in lines for hours during the day, the kind of fuel that we need, and it just isn't coming. They don't have cooking gas. People need cooking gas to cook their meals. It's like a great famine has hit. I'm not going to get into the details of the whys this is happening, but it's happening. People are afraid. And you know what it's doing to my wife and I? Do you know what it's doing to some of the people who know about this? We already know what God the Holy Spirit's calling on us to do. Great sacrifice. There's people who genuinely need food. And when you can find cooking gas, help them to get it, because the prices are way out of their salary range. Way out. And by faith, we have to call out to God and say, God, would you supply so that we can help them and them and them and them and them and them. And I mean, it can keep going, and them and them. By God's grace, when we return back to Sri Lanka, I'm praying that we can go to them's and help them. It's going to require great sacrifice. But isn't that what missions is all about? Isn't that what we have been called upon to do? These are 7 great prerequisites that God requires of anybody that's going to be on His these team. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, but are they in this building tonight? Is it you? Is it me? Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and pray that you would work in our heart of hearts bring down to bear us these seven great prerequisites that you require to be on your release team. Oh Lord, spiritually shake this place. We do not want a physical earthquake. We so desire, though, to be spiritually shaken to the point of revival. Lord, grant that to us. And we pray and we ask for it. In Jesus' precious name.